wilderness, we are talking about fear and factions. And factions are just a fancy word for a clique or a small group of people, a club, something that has been formed from a larger group. And it's easy to see factions when you work in youth ministry because you walk around any school and they're right there. When I was in high school, I moved between several factions. I was kind of a weirdo in that way. I was in theater and choir, and so I hung out with the musical theater kids, but I also did competitive softball, and so I hung out with the athletes too. I had advanced placement classes and made friends with some of the really smart kids in the International Baccalaureate program. They would let me hang out with them from time to time. And usually, it was okay that I floated from friend group to friend group, unless I tried to mix the groups together. That never worked. You see, one time, on my 15th birthday party, I invited all my friends with the high hopes and naivete of thinking that if all my friend groups were in the same room, they would all become friends with each other, and then I wouldn't have to go back and forth all of the time. But as people started filing into my basement, they walked straight over to their clique of friends and only talked to the people they knew. I was really bummed. And I think it's easy for us to think about that story and say, oh, well, it's high schoolers. They grow out of it. But we don't really grow out of it. We don't. I think the reality is the older we get, the more we like to stay with the people that look like us or think like us or talk like us as much as we possibly can. And when we are asked to mingle with people from another faction or group, we resist it. It kind of makes us feel a little anxious. We would like to stay in our own faction, but factions are unhealthy. They cause division, conflict, and heartache. And when we continue to separate ourselves, we actually go against the way that God created us to be. In Bill Bishop's book, The Big Sort, he says that we have geographically, politically, and even spiritually sorted ourselves into like-minded groups in which we silence dissent, grow more extreme in our thinking, and consume only facts that support our own particular beliefs, making it even easier to ignore evidence that our positions might be wrong. That's what is happening in our world today. And that is what was happening in the church in Corinth. In our scripture reading this morning, the church in Corinth was going through a hard time, seemingly all the time. They were that problematic church, you know, the one that like Paul always had to keep his eye on, and he was like always, you know, viciously writing to because they just couldn't get their stuff together. And the church, while they had a lot of problems, one of their biggest problems was they were really not having a good time with trying to be united. The church was mostly comprised of Gentile converts, even though there were a few Jewish believers in it. And they were quarreling so much that Chloe, one of the leaders of the church, wrote to Paul and said, "Seriously, you've got to start knocking heads. Like, this is ridiculous." You know what I mean? So Paul writes this letter, and the first faction that he talks about in the letter is the faction of the followers of Paul, him. This faction was mostly formed probably by the founding members of the church, and they loved Paul because Paul was their first pastor. Paul was their first leader, and I think if we're all real, we always tend to compare our very first church or our very first pastor to all the other ones, right? I do. I remember when I went to college, I thought, I'm never going to find a church as good as my church in Greeley. The second faction were the devotees of Apollos. Apollos was apparently the second pastor who came to the Corinthian church, and Apollos was a different personality type, a different leadership style, younger than Paul, and a lot of people really liked him because he had a lot of energy, was very charismatic. And this faction makes me think of my friends in the church, the global church, that say, oh, well, I don't go to a boring church. I go to a hip church. My pastor wears ripped jeans, and we have a rock band with smoke machine. You know, you've heard that. Factions. The third faction is the Peter Party. Peter actually was never in Corinth physically, but he was so well known in Christian circles, and especially because he was one of Christ's closest companions. So a lot of people really kind of gravitated towards him. And because Peter was the leading apostle to the Jews, most Jewish converts venerated Peter the most. And I have done that. I've pledged my allegiance to a leader or an author or a teacher who I felt like resonated most with me, the person I had most in common with. Finally, the fourth faction, the one that sounds like, well, that one sounds fine, I follow Jesus, was actually the most dangerous faction. Because you see, if you read any commentary, these are the people that were the arrogant ones and the elitists that said, well, I follow Christ Jesus, so while you pray, my prayers are faster. And while you give, my giving is much more weighty. And well, I know, I hate to brag, but Jesus loves everybody, but I'm his favorite. That was this faction. And I, you know, we all have like a great aunt or somebody who we've met that's in that faction. And Paul is pleading with the church of Corinth, saying, please, please stop with all of this divisiveness. Stop competing with each other and arguing with one another. Because Paul didn't save you, and Peter didn't save you, and Apollos didn't save you. Jesus did. Jesus is the one that you should be here for. Jesus is the one that you should be coming together for. And he ends the letter praying for their unity. But, as we all know, unity is a hard thing. So much so that we see division as a prominent problem throughout the 2,000-year history of the church. Today, we have over 41,000 different Christian denominations. I'm going to say that again. 41,000 different Christian denominations. And yes, there were some that divided out of doctrine and things that were absolutely imperative, but then there were some that divided out of what color the church carpet should be, or how exactly should we do baptism, or if we're sprinkling the water right, or how communion should be done. And so time after time, a church has split, and then split again, and then split again. And I know that this makes Jesus really sad. And it makes me sad too. It's not just the church though, it's everywhere we go. I feel like in 2018, the world feels more divided than it's ever been. We've forgotten what it looks like to come together, to empathize with one another, to learn from each other. Brené Brown states in her book, as we've sorted ourselves into factions based on our own beliefs and ideologies, we've turned away from one another and toward blame and rage. Instead of coming together and sharing our experiences, we are screaming at one another from further and further away. Rather than loving one another and praying together, we are running on opposite ends. Rather than pitching wild and innovative new ideas that could potentially change everything, we're staying quiet in our small bunkers and loud in our echo chambers. End quote. I think everyone here can agree that what this world needs is more unity and compassion for each other. Amen? Because when we spend our time listening to people who think exactly like us, talking to people that share our same exact beliefs, and follow leaders that tell us what we want to hear, and we only do that, it doesn't actually make us stronger and happier. It makes us weaker and angrier. I can't tell you how many times I've read the newspaper or turned on the news or got a notification on my phone of some devastating event that's going on in our world, and I read things like, well, it's the conservatives that are to blame, or it's the liberals that caused this issue, or it's this group, or it's this group, or it's this group's fault, or it's this group's fault. We just love to blame each other. And I know that that anger is just a mask for fear. And fear is what it all comes down to, church family. Fear is what causes us to stay in our groups and never want to engage with people that are different than us, because at the end of the day, we're just really all afraid. We're terrified of vulnerability, of getting hurt, of criticism, of failure, of the reality that we might be wrong and the other person might be right, of conflict, and of not measuring up. You can see factions on elementary school playgrounds too, but those factions don't stay as protected and heavily maintained as the one in high schools do. Because younger kids have a beautiful and almost miraculous way of walking over to a new group of kids and asking to play. Younger children are also more open to sharing ideas with one another and more open to somebody or some group that kind of seems different than they are. It always amazes me, especially during vacation Bible school, to watch this happen, how easy it is for some of our kids, even toddlers, who have never even been a part of a school system yet, just walking in bravely and making friends. But I think the older we get, the harder it is to do this, to play well together, because we begin to lose our bravery through the pain and rejection that we've experienced. We've told ourselves a lie that it's a lot easier to play it safe than to take a chance on someone who is different than us. I recently infiltrated a particular faction that I was terrified of, the fitness community, the gym people, the exercise gurus. I made a commitment to health and fitness in 2018, and I knew that in addition to refit and eating well, probably joining a gym and going early in the morning would be a really good way to help me make my goals. So I signed up to try this particular gym, Orange Theory, in the Applewood area, and I sat in my car the first morning. I had all these lies in my head about this particular faction of people, and I just said, you know, these narcissistic trainers are going to be superficial jerks, and they're just going to go around judging everybody and just make us all feel bad about being out of shape. And I had this narrative. I was certain how it was going to go, but I breathed in courage, walked through the front doors with complete vulnerability, and I met the receptionist, Alex. And she was lovely. And as soon as I talked with her and she smiled, my anxiety and my fear just melted away. And she was excited for me to meet my goals, to meet new people. And then out came this guy who looked like Gaston from Beauty and the Beast, and I took one look at him, and I put him in the arrogant gym jerk category. And then he opened his mouth, and he was really nice. And I said, well, dang it, now I can't put you in the faction I wanted to put you in either. And so they took me around, and I took a tour of the gym, and I had my first class, and you know what? I loved it. I love Orange Theory now. I'm in their faction. I am the mole of the fitness people. And I've lost 30 pounds since January, which is so exciting. Yeah. So through vulnerability, I'm meeting my health goals. I'm getting to know people in the Applewood community. And there was even a new family that joined our church here at AVUMC because I met the mom at Orange Theory. And it's all because I took a risk. It's all because I stepped into something that I wanted to do, but I just really wasn't sure if that group of people were going to accept me. So my question for all of you today, what factions are you in? And if you're sitting there saying, well, Pastor Angie, I'm not in any factions. I'm a person that is the man or woman of the people. Then you're going to make me feel bad. Don't say that. And also, it's not true. And what fear has caused you to stay away from a particular faction or to blame another faction for the problems of the world? I do that. We create factions because we're afraid. And we sort people because it makes us feel better. It's a defense mechanism. But the more we sort people and the further and further away we get from them, the easier it is to dehumanize them. And I think the thing that we have to remember on a day-to-day basis is there is one thing we all have in common. And that is the fact that we have all been made in the image of God. And that we are all God's beloved children. That is universal. That is true for everyone you meet. That is true for the people that you fight with and the people you have a hard time with. That is the truth. And that's the gospel, is we are all made in God's image and we are all beloved. So we've forgotten what that looks like, but it's not too late to find our way back together, to be united as a front for the kingdom of God and a strong front. If we can learn to build connections across differences, listen more than we speak, and lean into vulnerability, we will change the world as a united front for love and hope. Amen.
If you'll just remain seated and turn over to 2226.
Now, as we move into our time of Holy Communion, I want to let everyone know that all are invited to the table. At this church, we take communion through intinction, and so I and our leaders will be at the front, and so if you are able, please come down the row, and we will give you the bread to dip into the wine or the juice. Now, Jesus invites each of us to keep his hope alive by bravely going down the path of his footsteps and by remembering him in his holy meal. So let us come before God in this sacred feast to fill our hungry souls and refresh our trailblazing bodies. On the night before Jesus gave himself up, he took the bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he also took the cup, gave thanks to God, raising it, and saying to the disciples, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, for you and for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you are a God of unending bravery. You invite all of us into your presence, the weak, the weary, and the unwanted. Truly, this table is a table of freedom that all are welcome at. And as you invite us, you invite us to extend your love even when we're in the wilderness. So let this bread and this wine refresh us and give us strength. Let these elements be for us the bread of life and the cup of hope, so that we can be the life and hope for the world. It is in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Grace is shown. Go from the banquet
Closing hymn this morning is 696. We're going to sing all three verses. Please stand as we sing.